Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, I pray that you would open our minds to the truth of your word by means of the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to see Jesus. Open our hearts to love him more and more each day. Open our will to do only what is right in your sight, not in ours, so that your name may be glorified. Keep us, I pray, dear Lord, from presumptions, thoughts of our own importance, and give us more understanding and illumination in Christ Jesus. Give us a deeper understanding of what it is meant for him to come to the earth and set aside his glory and live a perfect life among us, so that he might die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice to pay the price for our sins. Lord, give us an understanding heart to truly understand what this has meant for each one of us and the tremendous cost that has been paid. Lord, enable us to hear your still and calm voice speaking in our hearts and open our eyes to see Jesus in every page and in every word we share this morning. Amen. So we have two scripture readings this morning. Both of them come out of the Message. The more I study scripture, the more I like the Message. It is just a version of the text written a different way, somewhat easier to understand perhaps. But our first scripture this morning is 1 Timothy 3:2 through 5. Listen to these words from God. If anyone wants to provide leadership in the church, good. But there are preconditions. A leader must be well thought of, committed to his wife, cool and collected, accessible and hospitable. He must know what he's talking about, not be over fond of wine, not pushy but gentle, not thin-skinned, not money-hungry. He must handle his own affairs well, attentive to his own children and having their respect. For if someone is unable to handle his own affairs, how can he take care of God's church and its affairs? He must not be a new believer, lest the position go to his head and the devil trip him up. Outsiders must think well of him, or else the devil will figure out a way to lure him into his trap. Our second scripture is Deuteronomy 6:6 through 9. It reads, "Write these commandments that I have given you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you and then get them inside of your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning until the time you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on your doorposts of your homes and secure them on your city gates." This is the word of the Lord. So this morning's title to this message is Godly Fathers. I will confess, this has been a tough one to prepare for. I thought it would be easy. And the worship committee provides plenty of time for us to prepare our sermon or our message for you. Frankly, if I am totally honest with you this morning, I stayed up until about 1:30 last night working on some of the changes that I made, and I spent 2 hours this morning making additional changes. This is a hard message. although we believe it to be easy, it will strike you as it has me, likely. Both of these scriptures this morning speak directly to leadership. Leadership that is Christ-like. Leadership that is faithful and filled with humility and grace. But also leadership filled with grit and determination. To prevail when times get hard. Not to quit. These two scriptures speak about godly men. And today I want to speak directly about godly men being godly fathers. A father's role in the dynamics of modern day society is a pivotal one. A father's role in the dynamics of a modern day family unit, however, is absolutely essential. A father is called upon to be a leader and a protector of the family, and to give an example of Christ's love by being loving towards his children's mother and to his children. He is also to be strong in faith, and he is expected to bring his children up knowing right from wrong. Yes, there is a line. Yes, it is black and white. There is no gray area. Fathers are essential elements within a family unit. They cannot be replaced as modern society attempts to do through social acceptance of alternative lifestyles that make up many family units today. God's design is for a father to exist in the family structure. Friends, my father, whom I lovingly called my dad, never taught me or told me how to live. He lived a life and loved me as a son. And through his actions and his love, Dad showed me how to live. Dad was a leader and a role model, one that I have worked a lifetime for 49 years trying to replicate. And I stand here a broken man today to tell you I'm nowhere close. Was Dad perfect? No. Was he always right? No. My family's here today, and they would tell you I'm not perfect either, and I'm not always right. Now, although I think I am, they will tell you otherwise. Most of the time, he was right. And on occasion, he was wrong. You see, Dad didn't have to be perfect, and he didn't always have to be right. Why? Because God doesn't need perfect. God doesn't need correctness all the time. What God needs is a commitment and a responsibility. The other issues resolve themselves with God's grace and God's mercy. Being a leader in the family dynamics can be extremely difficult. Men serve in multiple roles within a family unit. Husband, father, stepfather, worker, counselor, disciplinarian, friend, coach, and the list goes on and on. But two of these duties stand out as the most difficult. Surprisingly, they are husband and father. Both are very challenging, but simultaneously, they are rewarding. And both of these duties come with a godly expectation. But being a godly father comes with a specific charge, which I will explain later. Being a husband is extraordinarily special. It's one critical part of a two-part relationship. This union is a partnership of love and enrichment. Man and woman are put together or joined together in covenant to exist as Jesus and the church exist. Two in one. One is best suited in the presence of the other. Absent each other, they're not as good. Being a godly man and thus a godly husband comes with daily challenges, one of which is communication, which I will expand upon in a second. Much like the husband, being a godly father is specifically challenging, as these responsibilities are tenfold. Similar to, but completely different than a husband, a father has a specific responsibility to their children. They are to love them, cherish them, care for them, and mold them. We are charged in Scripture to mold another human being's life. What a godly responsibility. And most days, what an overwhelming responsibility. You see, our children are gifts from God. And when we receive them at birth, we are charged with not only their care, but their moral character, their compass, their growth, and their tomorrow. This is our charge, for which we are commanded. Psalms 127:3 says, "Children are our heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from Him." Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, guys, there's a lot of dads in this crowd today. There's a lot of fathers in this world. I can pretty much provoke my daughter to anger, depending on the situation, quite easily. And most of the time, we work like peanut butter and jelly. And sometimes, we are opposite. But being charged to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of our Lord is a challenge beyond comprehension. You see, I'm sure if God were here today and He were charged with Ashlyn's care, He wouldn't carry out these things that I have to carry out the same way. He would be perfect in it. And I am absent that perfection. These duties assigned to fathers are enormous and require a daily effort on our part, much like the role of a husband. Communication is key. Our struggles in these roles from our failure to communicate, our inability to share our thoughts or our desires cause us trouble. So let me explain. Now, this explanation comes from a husband and a father perspective who is surrounded by females. Okay? My only ally in the house is a 13-year-old male corgi dog. All girls, me and Tucker. That's it. I would not trade my setting for the world, but I want to share with you some daily challenges in communications that husbands and fathers share. Now, those who are not fathers, but have relationships and do not have children, can actually understand where I'm coming from here as well. So fact one is that although men try, we don't always say what we mean. Such as, when a man says it would take too long to explain, he means, I have no idea how it works. But that's my answer. When a man says, that's interesting, he means, are you still talking? When a man says, it's a guy thing, you wouldn't understand it, he means, there is no rational thought pattern connected with this, and you have no chance at all of making it logical for me to understand. So it's a guy thing. When a man says, now you know how bad my memory is, you know that I can't remember a thing, he means, I can remember the theme song to Hogan's Heroes. I can remember the words to the MASH theme song. I can remember all the phone numbers to the 30 friends in my buddy circle. I can remember the VIN numbers to every vehicle I've ever owned. But yes, I forgot our anniversary and possibly your birthday. When a man says, I can't find it, he means it didn't fall into my hands, so I'm completely clueless. When a man says, I heard you, he means I haven't the foggiest clue what you just said, and I'm hoping desperately before this conversation is over that I can fake it well enough to convince you that I did. And when a man says, I don't remember saying that, it's because he means this. Anything I may have said 6 months ago isn't admissible to this conversation. In fact, all past comments become null and void after 7 days. And when a man says, that's not what I meant, he means if something I said can be interpreted two ways, and one of those ways makes you sad or angry, I obviously meant the other. Finally, if a man's perspective is skewed in the world today, you see, I'm going to use the topic of color to explain this to you. When a man says, what color is it? Men are defined like a computer system. We have a default system. And so when we ask you what color it is, we need a real color. Let me explain. All men see only 16 colors. I didn't know this till I researched it. God programmed us like that. Peach, for example, is a fruit. It is not a color, ladies. Pumpkin is also a fruit, and it's something we carve and make pies out of. It is not a color. And to this day, after 30 years of service wearing a brown uniform, top is not a color. Brown is a color, but top is a color. Now, if any man here today can spell top, I'm going to give you half credit. Can you spell it? We don't even know what color it is, right? So it's supposed to be a light shade of brown. Well, believe you me, I had to look it up to spell it correctly for this message. As we grew up, and I can speak for Brian and I in the same generation, as we grew up as children in trying to be young men, we were blessed to be surrounded by extraordinary men in our life. Some of which are present here today and some are not. In my childhood, men led by example. We were spoken to and guided by these men. They may have been our coach, our high school teacher, our father, our uncle, our whomever, a leader, a mentor in our life. But these men guided us to be better men. We were molded by these men. These men were honorable in their actions, words, and deeds. They taught us what the prerequisites, excuse me, to being a man and a good father were. They taught us these things. I'm going to give you 18 that I recalled in my prep from my dad and my granddad. Being a good father meant that your first and foremost criteria was to be a good man. That was number one. Second, it means that you function as a man. God created you in the womb as a man, and you shall be a man. It means that you look like a man, you dress like a man, and you act like a man. You shoulder responsibility as a man. That you think like a man. You carry yourself like a man. You work and provide like a man should. You lead as a man, just like God has led us to this day and all the men that came with Him and before Him, our forefathers. That's how you lead. Your word is your bond, and nothing, and I mean nothing, comes between that bond. Nothing. Your heart belongs to the Lord, and you share it with those you love like the gift you have been given by God. You demand respect because you give respect. Your vows to those you love are in covenant, and you honor them at all cost. You stand with honor and conviction always. You carry yourself with godly courage. Even when you're so scared to take a step, you still take a step. You speak with grace and lend a helping hand to those in need and expect nothing in return. You love because you have been loved first. You stand for those who cannot stand up for themselves. You live by your values and your morals, which should never be compromised because they are your guide. And lastly, you reference Scripture when in doubt. Simply put, you will not be a good father until you are a good man. You are not a godly father unless you are a godly man. Friends, being a father is a dying art today. There are not many in our nation anymore. Great men, men of conviction, men of moral value, men of grace, men of compassion, men who loved greater than themselves, built the nation, fought and died for it, they're gone. Now, there are some of us here, but not as they used to be. Where are they? Where are they? Some of you sitting here as you are looking around at each other, staring at your neighbors, saying, well, you know, Derek gave us a list of 18, 19 things there. I'm almost certain I meet the majority of them. And you likely do. You likely do. When I say we have an absenteeism of godly men in our world today, I may not be speaking to any of you, but I am speaking to our current situation. So, Derek, what do you mean by absenteeism? When you say there's an absenteeism of godly men in the world today, explain that. What do you mean? Well, there's no greater example of what I'm saying than the proof and statistical representation of the absenteeism of the American father. Friends, here is a real pandemic. Here are statistics from the U.S. Census Bureau. In the very first paragraph, the U.S. Census Bureau's first statement says, there is a father absence crisis in America. Statistics show that there are 18.3 million children, one in four, living without a biological father, a stepfather, or an adoptive father in the home. 18.4 million, 3 million. In layman's terms, our society as a whole is in moral decline because we have 18 plus million fatherless children. It is an absolute disgrace. If you were man enough, if you were man enough to enjoy the conception of our children, then be godly and man enough to raise them. It's not only your responsibility, it's your God-given duty. 18 plus million children. Let me put that in perspective for you. Did you know that there are 200 and today, as of today, now there are others being built, but there are 249 major sporting venue stadiums in America that seat over 18,000. So there's 249 that seat over 18,000, and there's many, many more that seat less. But these are major venues, sporting venues. We build these $100 million complexes to watch ball games and other sporting events. Many of you probably know this, but the largest stadium by seats is Michigan State Stadium, 107,601 seats. Most expensive began construction in 2016 and opened during the pandemic is the SoFi Stadium in Los Angeles. It cost $6 billion. That's right, billion with a B. Their naming rights alone to that stadium was $500 million and it only seats 70,240 people. Now, just for the record, the UVA fans and the Virginia Tech fans in the audience, UVA is called Scott Stadium, 61,500 seats, where people come together to, I guess, enjoy lawn parties and white wine and black bow tie affairs. Now, Lane Stadium is 65,115 seats, ranked number 2 out of the country's top 10 scariest stadiums, home field advantage. So, regardless of whether UVA fan or not, I think Tech has the statistic. Actually has more seats, too. But back to my point, these seats. If I took each fatherless child in America this morning and gave them a seat at the table of America, and I used these 249 stadiums to seat them at the table of America, we would need to find approximately 5 million more seats. Our greatest stadiums in the world can't hold them. Tell me again, Christian brothers and sisters, Christian fathers, why are we looking for seats? Why do we even need them? Let me share with you the national statistical consequences of a fatherless home. Children without a dad are 4 times greater to live in poverty, 7 times greater to be a teen mother or father, susceptible to abuse and neglect, susceptible to have and carry severe behavioral problems, 4 times more likely to be consumed and be taken over by alcohol and drug abuse, 2 times greater to suffer from obesity, much more likely to commit crimes, highly probable to be incarcerated before their 18th birthday and remain a frequent participant in the United States penal system their entire life. two times greater to suffer from infant mortality, and three times more likely to drop any formal level of education. I ask you, why aren't we discussing these numbers? Friends, this is a real pandemic. Based on the current census, there is 74.1 million children in the United States alone. If I take 18.3 million, the mathematicians in the audience will tell you that that is a 25% figure on American fatherless children. Those numbers are staggering. Fathers, where are you? The other statistic that I didn't share, but I will share it just openly with you, is because you know what happens while these kids are fatherless? Now, obviously, things can happen. Tragic things can happen. Father dies in an automobile accident. Something happens like that. You know what the majority of the problem is? People quit. They just quit. That's atrocious. Let me tell you what father stands for. F, faithful. A, admired. T, tough. H, helpful. E, essential. And R, responsible. If you have paid attention to these words that describe these titles, you will see that they exist only in a relationship that is engaged in a child's life. Over the past few minutes, I have given you some pretty staggering information. The question is, what can we do about it? The very first thing we need to do is add these unknown children to our daily prayers and put them on this church's prayer list. We don't need to know them, but by George, we need to pray for them. We as Christian families across this nation need to address this issue. In doing so, let's begin by praying, because through prayer, Almighty God has the power to change this. Do you realize the last and greatest stadium built spent $6 billion? What if we took that money and shared that with our homeless children, our fatherless children? How about this scenario? What if God didn't assign us a father? He allowed us to purchase one with our heavenly credit. So each of us have $1 million in heavenly credit to purchase any dad we want. And I don't care how old you are today. You get to use this credit to buy a dad. Now, the going rate for a spectacular father is $2 million. You only have $1 million. Now, $1 million will get you a good dad. But that's all the credits you have. You're also allowed to spend this credit leisurely. You don't have to use the whole $1 million. You can leave some credit in the bank. Buy some other things when it comes your way. Last week, we listened to a message about placing your hand upon the plow and keeping your focus on the furrow in front of you. Today, as godly men, we need to ask ourselves, what price am I willing to pay to be a good father? What price are you willing to pay to have a good father? You see, last week's message, he told you what? What comes with keeping your hand on the plow? A cost. You have to give up everything behind you. You can't look back. That's what Scripture tells you. That's what he preached on. What cost are you willing to bear? Dad's here today, and the ones who will listen later somewhere, being a father is the greatest gift ever bestowed by God on any man. But it's a job. You cannot quit it. You cannot ignore it. It cannot be shed like water over a duck's back. You cannot run from its duty. It is a godly responsibility. There are three times in my life when my world stood still. My wedding day, the day Nathaniel was born, and the day Ashlyn was born. God has blessed me beyond measure. Why? I'm not quite certain, but He has. Our lives aren't easy, but they are very rewarding at the same time. As godly men, these all stop moments in our life, when our lives stand still for just a second, we automatically love. Why? I don't know. We just do. Loving is easy. Trying to be a good father, trying to be a godly father is hard. You see, in this world of urgent demands, we are made to simultaneously address our careers. Our children are simultaneously required to address school and all the things that come with their social growth. Life's interruptions happen every day, and other relationships exist. Frankly, there are times we simply run out of energy. When this happens, our children usually lose out because they are expected to understand simply that we love them. And we're going to have to set you aside to address something else. Dads, fathers, this practice needs to stop. To our children this morning, even though we may not tell you as dads, we delight when you take the time to give us a hug or simply spend time with us. Even when we seem too busy, we need your company. We forget that verse which says, "There is a time and a season for everything, which is to be done under the sun." There is a time in which we need to say no to things and yes to investing in our relationships with those God-given gifts of our children. God is calling us to balance our lives and focus on the charge of godly fatherhood and not on our personal desires. So I ask you, with your heavenly credit, what is the price to having a godly father? Perhaps the better question is, what is the price if you're absent? Friends, I can't answer either one of these questions, but I'll bet you there are 18 plus million children that'll give you an answer today. I will leave you with this. A godly father is more than the total sum of their parts. A father is the soul of a family, and the value of a godly father has no price. So you can take your heavenly credit and not use it at all, because you can't buy a godly father. Godly fathers love their children first. They are the best friends you will ever make, and they will love you till the very end. Till the very end. If you do not believe this, then let me remind you of the greatest example. I call your attention to the object on my left. It would be on your right. And I ask you that if that wasn't love of a father in that symbol today, then what was it? And He loved us to the end. Today, that's not the symbol of death. Today, that's the symbol of duty and responsibility. Step to it, men. Do not let the sun set this day without telling your children you are there for them and that you love them. I don't care where they are. I can assure you that a simple phone call will take care of this request. You see, that's your charge this morning from the pulpit. Now, you have greater conviction and greater charge from God. But I want you to do this for me this morning, and this is why. Because you can. And your children need to hear that you love them. Because you see, there are 18 plus million kids that will not receive this message today from their fathers. Please pray for them. Amen.